Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Let's get started with some fun stuff, huh? So, we are in a message series called The Power of Paradox. And probably the easiest way to think of this message series, if you look at the life of Jesus, there was a number of times the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders tried to spring a question on him to trap him. And what they did is, and you might be familiar with this, you kind of reduce a world of complexity into an either-or equation. So like the world is an incredibly complex, people are incredibly complex, systems are really complex, but you say, well, what is it? Is it this or is it this? And so one of the stories we looked at last week is they came to Jesus and said, so when it comes to paying taxes to the Roman Empire, which of the Jews, no one was pro-Roman Empire. Some of them were like getting the benefit of having them in power, but no one was pro-Roman Empire. They were paying their taxes. And they say, so should we pay our taxes or should we hang out with the zealots and start a revolt? And this question says, basically, are we just cool with this warmongering lie of peace that just devastated all kinds of people, were ruling over them with the military, was actively walking through all the streets all the time, and they had this Pax Romana, that the peace through Rome, that basically, we own you, and if you try and fight back against us, we will kill you. This is how crucifixes came to be. It was a really public way of saying, this is what happens when you battle Rome. Should we be cool with that? Should we just all go along with that and keep on funding this military superpower? Or should we get together all of our weapons, start a militia, and lead a revolt against them? Now, for an incredibly complex socio-political military thing that was happening, it was, which is it, Jesus? And Jesus did the thing that I know I fail to do all the time, maybe you, is Jesus didn't take the bait. Jesus didn't step in to say, well, yeah, it has to be one of these two things. Instead, he says, who has a coin? And he said, whose face is on this? It was Caesar's. He said, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. What Jesus does is he takes this in the weeds, really complex thing, and that's either or, and he zooms it all the way out and he says, what's really going on here? What's really going on here is that we are all people created and made by God, and there's a way where we orient ourselves and our systems to deny the humanity of some and elevate the humanity of others. There's something bigger going on here. Let's see what God is interested in doing amongst us. Let's see what God is happening. The simple answer is, do we start a revolt or are we just cool with it? And Jesus says, neither. We're not going to fix this by repeating patterns of violence, and we're not going to fix this by just all going along with it. There's another way by orienting ourselves to God that we step up as a faithful presence within the system and we see it change because there's something about the way that God is that's being denied here. It's big, it's beautiful, and the reason why we're talking about this is because we're people, we find safety in these either-ors. And we often orient our lives and our decision-making on this either. Just last week, we talked about sacred or secular. So we divide our world into these are God things and these are not God things, right? You can eat at Chick-fil-A, owned by a Christian man. You don't eat at Taco Bell because who knows, right? It has nothing to do with the quality of the food. It says you shop at Hobby Lobby and not Michael's. One sacred, one secular. And instead we say, if you read through Scripture, God routinely speaks through people that aren't sacred. They don't fit that mold. They're not a part of the in group. And so if you walk around dividing the whole world into sacred and secular, there's certainly a violence that's done to others, but there's a violence done to you. Why in the world would you restrict your access to hearing the voice of God? It's insanity. So we get away from determining what was this sacred or secular, and we ask better questions like, where is God in this? And let's go with the spark of God in each and everything. So this week, we are going to be talking about another fun one. To help us get there, so I took a film class early on in college because I wanted to go to college, but I didn't want any actual education. And one of the important things that I learned on that first day I learned as a student, you just keep your mouth shut. You let other people make fools of themselves, right? And then you just kind of coast off of their learning and their kind of demise within the class. There's a great quote, if you haven't heard. It says, nope, I just lost it, which is all kinds of funny. Nope, it's going to come back to me, I'm sure. Oh, it's better to sit in silence and appear a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. That was like my go-to going into class. First day of class, someone says, so when are we watching the movies? And the professor looked like someone had just slapped one of his children. Movies? We watch films in this class. It's the difference between films and movies, right? Movies are The Boss Baby, right? Drivel for children. Films are Dunkirk, about important historical events done by great minds that have created great cinema. And so, one of the great films of all time, as I'm sure you know, is Gremlins from the 1980s. Gremlins, it was too long to get there. It felt worth it at the time. I'm not sure that it was. Gremlins of the movie, if you remember it. And I want to test you. This is like the actual participation part of the message. This thing is, there is a man that sells this little gremlin named Gizmo. Thank you, Gizmo. Does anyone know who voiced Gizmo? Germaphobe Howie Mandel. The more you know. Yeah, Howie Mandel did the voice for Gizmo. So Gizmo is this cute little adorable little guy. And yeah, a mogwai, which means monster, foreshadowing. So they give him this little mogwai, and they name him Gizmo. But there are three rules for this little mogwai. Does anyone remember what the rules are that you can't do? Don't get it wet. Don't feed him after midnight. And bright light, direct sunlight. Ooh, you guys are good. Man, make me feel good about being 36 today. This is good. Okay, so these are the three things that you cannot do with Gizmo. And of course, it would be a bad movie if he just abided by those rules for the rest of the film. No, he immediately breaks it, spills water on him, and mayhem breaks out. Because these little guys, they start to replicate and they build themselves, and it ends with this great scene in the YMCA pool where Stripe gets in and just tons and tons of gremlins wreaking havoc in all of the town. Also takes place during Christmas, making it one of the greatest Christmas movies of all time, right alongside Die Hard. That's not opinion, that's scripture. I bring up gremlins because what we're going to talk about today is the divide between flesh and the spirit. And I use that language because it comes from the Bible. And this is things that are talked about a lot. There's the flesh, the fleshly things, your body. And it's just like someone going like, bacon. Like that's the flesh, right? It's binge watching TV. It's Tinder instead of reading the Bible, right? It's like all these fleshly desires, these base desires, these things that we want and we engage in. And then there's the spirit, which is prayer and kindness and all. It's what you're doing right now. It's going to church on Sunday. Do you know the air of superiority you can have of all your friends who aren't in a church right now? Oh, it's delicious. There's the spiritual things. There's the things that the Spirit's leading, and then there's these base fleshly things. And the fleshly things are kind of and can be held within Christian culture a lot like gremlins. There are gremlins within you. And if you don't follow the rules, if you get them wet or you put them in direct sunlight or you feed them after midnight, they're going to take over. And basically, we are a world and people filled with gremlins, and some are following the rules and how to control them, and others of us aren't. And another way that this tends to manifest itself is that there becomes this Christian culture where people hate themselves. I spent much of my adolescence praying that God would just lock me in a cage until I could get old enough that I would overcome all of these desires that were just oozing out of me. I was the problem. I was the problem, and I was a gremlin that had water dropped on him, and there was no hope. It was Frankenstein's monster. If you think of most of our monster stories, they're based on this idea that there's something about us, when unleashed, is incredibly negative and destructive. So the question is there another option? If Jesus were to be asked, so are we people of the flesh or people of the spirit? Would Jesus say, oh yeah, we're this or we're that? Or would he have another response? How do we negotiate this? So to look at this, we're going to open up our Bibles to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 kind of sets the stage for a lot of this conversation, how we look at the flesh versus the spirit. We didn't just create this idea. It's there and it's in the scripture. So let's look at Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And we're going to come back to that section in a second. But continuing on to Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So this section, as they're kind of fleshing out, I didn't mean to do that, but that is kind of funny. As they're fleshing out this whole section and the different things that you're supposed to do, it's saying there are these desires, there are these urges, there are these things within you that will take you down roads of sin and destruction. And then there's the Spirit. And there's this way of following the spiritual way of being, which is better. Now, a lot of this is heavily influenced by the philosophy and the teachings of Plato. Plato operated that within each and every one of you, there is a soul. And your soul is this kind of perfect thing. But it's in this meat suit. It's in this flesh casing. And that corrupts the soul from how it acts out and works out. That basically, if you could get rid of all of you on the outside and you could access your soul, this would be a good thing. And this thinking extended to everything we come into contact with. It would say that you have never met an actual book. You've only met the physical book that you would read is a bad facsimile of a real book that exists in a thought and an idea in a kind of spiritual realm. So everything in this world is somehow corrupted. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And so it creates this soul-spirit understanding of the way things are supposed to be, and then this flesh physical thing where it's all corrupted, it's all kind of gone wrong. And it creates this very clear dualism. So it's pretty easy to distinguish which behavior is which. If you were to punch a small child in the face, flesh. If you were to help out that small child by giving them food and ice cream, soul, spirit. So everything kind of fits along these standards. But if we go back again and we kind of look at the story, we might see that there's as much there that there are in conflict, but not in a civil war type conflict, more in a two things racing to the top and they're getting caught and lodged together in a bottleneck, if that makes sense. If we go back to Galatians 5, starting in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. To put some of this in context, this is in the New Testament. Galatians mean this is a letter that's being written to the church in Galatia. And so as they talk about all these different things, what they're saying is there's a new kind of freedom that the Jewish Christians are experiencing. Before the time of Jesus, before the time of Acts and the movement of God, they had dietary regulations, they had sacrifices that they had to offer at the temple, circumcision was prescribed for all the males if you were to be a part of this. And after the time of Jesus and visions that happened with Peter and the ways that the Holy Spirit was moving, these things fell by the wayside. And they said, now this thing of who God is and how God is working in the world through Jesus Christ is as available to the Gentiles, which was the Jewish word for not us. And they decided, you don't have to go back. You don't have to press rewind if you're a Gentile and become a Jew and then you can be a Christian. You can just be a Christian. And you don't have to follow the dietary laws. You don't have to go be circumcised. You don't have to offer these sacrifices anymore. This is the language of freedom that they're using here. You've been set free. It's not about these rules and regulations and things that you have to do to be the people of God, but it's saying, but we don't utilize this freedom to indulge in the flesh. And we'll talk a little bit more there. So it says, instead of that, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So that command, this comes from Jesus. They ask Jesus, what's the greatest of the commands? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Hidden within that command is actually two things that are going on. One is to love yourself. If you don't do that, you're going to have a hard time loving others as you love yourself if you don't love yourself. And this kind of self-love isn't self-aggrandizement. It's not like I'm awesome, like kind of everything I do. But rather, it's recognizing the image of God planted within each and every one of us. So already we're starting to break down this. You're basically just a pile of meat, and we got to overcome that so we can get to some good spiritual stuff. No. You have been created good. God has planted his image within each and every one of you. So it's okay to recognize the image of God within ourselves, and we love this thing that God has created, which is us. How we respond to that is we love others in the same way. We see that God has also put his image in each and every one of them. It's this kind of beautiful cycle. And then as this love kind of reaches and meets people, more and more of this image of God is put on full display. Now, if we go the other direction, if we bite and devour each other, violence towards another person is a rejection of the image of God within them. So put it in another way, if Jesus were here, you probably wouldn't go punch him in the stomach. You probably wouldn't steal his wallet. You probably wouldn't take advantage of him in some way because you would see, no, this is God. This is something worth. So if you wouldn't do it to Jesus, and this is the language Jesus used, then we also respond to that within each and every person. These are the stories that Jesus would. In the separating of the lamb, the sheep, and the goats, it says when they're letting people in, they're saying, you gave me something to drink. Jesus is saying, you gave me something to drink. You gave me something to eat. You visited me in prison. They're like, when did we ever do that? Whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. So when we deny the image of God in others, it actually attacks the image of God in us. It starts a different kind of cycle. And if we believe that there is a kind of violence that will end all violence, we're buying into this lie that there's this way that we could deny the image of God in others so that we can elevate the image of God. This isn't the way that it works. Two different systems are setting up, this love of self, love of others, or there's this violence towards others, violence towards self. Which cycle are we participating in and are we getting in? This isn't a divide between it's either flesh or spirit. It's a way of engaging in the world. And the question is, what's leading our action and charge? What's leading our behavior? What is pulling that forward? So if we look at it and divide it between the two, and maybe the way we've commonly understood it, spirit would be the spiritual thing, is the non-tangible self. So there's a part of you that you can't touch, you can't feel, you can't wrap your hands around, but it's you. There's a you that exists outside of just your physicality. And then flesh would be kind of the base tangible self. It's the thing that 8 o'clock wants to dig into multiple pints of Haagen-Dazs. It's the thing that when Netflix is like, one more, you're like, oh yeah, one more. It's the thing within us that wants more. It's the thing within us that kind of has these base immediate desires. But maybe another way of looking at it, and say that this would actually be fuller to understanding if you look at the Greek, which is exciting for some of you and annoying for others. I get it. But this word in Greek that they use for flesh, sarx, it doesn't just respond to physical things. It's all of our person, who we are as a person. And it's probably best understood as spirit is would be the will of God. Flesh would be the ego. So let's talk about the ego for a second. The ego is the thing that's incredibly aware of self and kind of thinks you're rocking it. Kind of thinks you're doing great at life. Your ego is the thing, it's kind of the driver within us that got you out of bed this morning. There's something that moves within us. The entirety of the exercise campaigns of the world and athletics and all of the advertising they do is built on ego. All of the commercials, all of the advertising, it's all built on you can do it. You can take control of this day. You don't think you can get out of bed and run 5 miles? Baloney, put on our clothes and you're going to destroy this road. You just think of like large men in tank tops with milk gallon jugs filled with water going to the gym. Like it's this ego drive thing to attack the day, to take care of it, to knock it out. Now we can think, well, but isn't that flesh? Isn't that the bad thing? It's actually not. Ego gets stuff done. But ego unchecked, ego driving and leading itself, or without direction, it seeks immediate relief to our deepest desires. So ego without any kind of direction or something leading it is just really intense and gets into our lives and our situation and is making snap judgments. You're hungry? Lots of bacon. Do it. You're tired? Nap now. You feel bad or kind of drink all of it. Bottle of wine. It's taking care of issues in the most immediate way possible. So our addiction to untold substances within our culture, it is driven by the ego's desire to immediately take care of issues or problems in our lives. The will of God comes at it differently and says the things that we would take to immediately, the ways that we would handle this problem isn't always best. Let's look at a tale of two stories scripturally. In Genesis, we have the story of Adam and Eve. And there's this tree. And God's like, don't. All right? No fruit from that tree, everything else. The lie of the serpent within the story is what? God's holding out on you. I mean, the knowledge of good and evil. I know that it's cool being friends with God. How would you like to be peers with God? The root of that lie is God's holding back from you. God's asking you to do something that's inhibiting your best self, your best day. It's not worth avoiding this thing and listening to God because God's holding out on you. And Adam and Eve fall for the trap. Let's fast forward up to the time of Jesus. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that the soldiers are coming. He knows that arrest, and like this isn't leading in like, hey, we got the wrong guy, let him free. This is leading in death. And Jesus is praying, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And yet, not my will, but yours be done. What Jesus is actively living out and demonstrating is this is really hard and difficult now, but I believe in the ultimate goodness of God. That I'm not going to take a shortcut to avoid this thing that looks awful because I trust that God is ultimately good and God wouldn't lead me to this place and call me to walk through this without having something better for me. The ego takes shortcuts. The will of God leads us through incredibly difficult situations because it says God is good and God is with us. One quick caveat. We can also corrupt this as Christians, and we can seek out really hard situations so we can tell everybody how good we are in trusting in the goodness of God. Not every difficult situation you encounter is God asking you to go through. That's the significance of relationship with God. When we're in relationship with God, we engage these things and say, God, where are you calling me to see you in this, and how are you calling me to engage this? Otherwise, it's just the ego in disguise. And there's a lot of Christian egos walking around going, look at how hard my life is. I'm a great Christian. One of the most powerful prayers I heard from a friend of mine, she was having an incredibly hard time at the place that she was working. And I remember walking in one day, and she was just lighter and freer. And I was like, what is up with you? She said, I was praying last night, and I heard God say, I'm not telling you to stay. You're doing this to yourself now. I'm not telling you to stay there. You're doing this to yourself now out of this martyr complex, out of this idea, if I just make it really, really hard on myself, everyone's going to see it and be like, wow, look at how much hardship they actively take on. It must be super spiritual. No, that's ego in disguise. We step into relationships so we know where God is calling us, okay? But this still gets into, are we taking, letting the ego drive the ship, which will always lead towards shortcuts? Or are we saying, what is God doing in this situation, and how is he calling and leading me through this situation? Here's why it matters. If we step back for a second, we get out of ego and will of God, and we get back into flesh. If your flesh, if your desires to eat more, drink more, be in more relationships with more people, and we'll take a quick sidestep. We have all of these isms that we all know are bad. No one's like, you know what? I had a caffeine problem, but then I found alcohol. And you know what? I'm doing pretty good in life. A couple of gin and tonics in the morning, and I'm ready to go, really. We have certain isms in our culture. We have certain addictions that are bad. We have other addictions that we say, that's awesome. You can trade alcoholism for workaholism, and culture will say, awesome, good for you. I would say, we're not distinguishing the call of God. We've just traded more culturally accepted addictions. This is not better. This is not what God's inviting us to. And so when we look at what the flesh, the shortcuts to deal with who we've been created to be and who we are, we start to ask questions, why am I compelled to work an extra 3 hours? Why am I compelled to stay in late tonight? When 8 o'clock comes around, you can either yell and get mad at yourself for hitting the pantry one more time, or you can say, why do I want to go to the pantry one more time? You can get mad and upset that you're putting out Craigslist ads to get to random hookups, or you can say, why am I doing this? You can start to ask questions about our behavior. Trying to modify the behavior is just more ego dressed up in different ways, trying to find more appropriate ego solutions by our culture. When we ask why, now we're trying to uncover what's the will of God for me and who I am. Now we can get to the desire that's driving that thing, and there is where we can find the desires that God has planted within us that have good root if we don't take the shortcuts. Are you with me? Ask more questions about the gremlins inside of you, if you've thought of them as gremlins. Ask more questions about them. Don't run from them. Don't make them the thing within you that has to be beaten out. Make them the truth within you that's asking to be discovered. God has made us as whole, complete people. We don't separate our spirit and our body here on earth. No one does. Some people is like, my prayer life is really suffering. It's okay to ask, how is your sleep life and your nutrition life and your exercise life? Because we don't get to divorce our brain, our spirit, our spirituality from our physical self. It just doesn't work that way. When we see ourselves as integrated beings, instead of having a civil war, we ask alignment questions. How many of you have ever had back issues or back problems? If you can raise your hand. Let's not rush too fast, okay? I don't want to get out of control here. If you have a back issue, if your back starts hurting, you don't go to the doctor and say, can I remove my spine? It's causing me all kinds of trouble. It's not a gallbladder, is it? What you need to seek then is alignment. Something's gotten out of alignment. Something's gotten moved and shifted other than the way that it should be. And so when we have these strong desires that are going, we ask alignment questions. God, what has gotten out of alignment? We need our ego to get stuff done. Your ego got you here today. But the question is, who is your ego taking orders from? Is God driving your ego? Look at churches. Churches can be driven by the will of God, or they can be driven by ego. And most of us will never know the difference. Not from the outside. But if you're there long enough, you'll experience it. You'll know. There's also corporate cultures like for profits. I know, for profits. That aren't just ego-driven trips. They're actually led by the will of God. There's something beautiful in that thing. You can't determine if this is ego just on the drive and how it's moving. The question is, what is the ego taking orders from? Is the will of God leading this forward, or is it someone looking for a shortcut? Someone looking for the most immediate relief to our deepest desires, to our deepest issues? Here's what I would suggest that we would try to do, right? Because this is kind of a big thing. Like, how do I not see my flesh, my desires, as this thing, a gremlin within me that I have to follow all these rules to control? But how do I see it actually as a thing within me that's truth waiting to be discovered? The will of God waiting to be expressed and lived out in my life. Here's a couple of things that we can try this week. One, ask your ego why. Why do I want to sleep all the time? Why do I want another glass of wine or beer? Why do I just want to watch just endless amounts of TV? Why is it that I want to escape? What drug, narcotic, sex, relationship, thing within my life that is taking the steering wheel? We ask why questions, not how do I get out of this? How do I dress my ego up in another way where I just look for the quickest way out of this situation? Why do I feel this drive, this desire that I feel like or have experienced is taking me somewhere else than God is wanting me to go? And the second thing is probably the holiest prayer you can say. I'm not a gremlin. I'm a child of God. You're not gremlins. You're not. And I know that you guys have done some fairly gremlin-like activity from time to time. Me too. But you're not a gremlin. I'm not a gremlin. God didn't create gremlins. The answer to this world and seeing the will of God lived out in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces, isn't less of us. It's more of us in correct alignment. You're not a gremlin. You're a child of God. So how do we let God lead us through that? And we see ourselves as whole, integrated beings. We're not a battle that we have to fight against ourselves. God wants to unlock something in us. Let's pray.